Hey, good morning, Riverview. It's good to be with all of you. My name's Tony. I'm one of the pastors here at Riverview at our Westside venue. It's been an exciting few months for our family. We have recently purchased our first home. And it's been a fun few months for us. We've been really excited to kind of start this new chapter of our life. But along with all of that excitement has come this overwhelming feeling of we have a lot to do. You ever been there? As Danielle and I have kind of been looking, moving closer to our move-in date, we have been making lists. Like, I don't know about you, but in our house, one of our love languages is lists, okay? Like, we live by them. And what's happened as we've gotten closer and closer is that these lists have kind of multiplied. Like, the lists have made lists, and they have sublists. And so we have things we need to do. We have things we need other people to do. We have things to buy. We have things to sell. We have things to donate. And there might be more lists by the end of this sermon. Like, I don't know, but as we've been thinking about that, I mean, we're still really excited. Like, we can't wait to kind of move in and start this chapter, but we've just kind of been thinking, like, man, there is a lot to get done before that happens. And I was just thinking about that as I was reading through the book of 2 Timothy this week. Last Sunday, we started this brand new series called Singular, where we're just going to be walking through the book of 2 Timothy until the end of the summer. So if you're looking for something to study, something to read with your life group, with your family, I'd encourage 2 Timothy. It's 85 verses. You can read it in one sitting, probably in about 15 or 20 minutes. It's a great, great book of the Bible, and we're just going to spend a lot of time there. But as I was reading through it this past week, I was surprised that everything that Paul, the guy who wrote the letter to Timothy, was instructing him to do. Like, I don't know if Timothy was a list guy, but I think he needed to be, because in 85 verses, Paul gives him over 30 directives, over 30 things that he wants him to accomplish. And these range. Like, some of these directives were preach the word, endure hardship, but then some of them were greet this person or bring my cloak if you come and see me. So there's a vast range of things that Paul is telling Timothy to do here. But throughout all of them, there is an overarching theme. And that's our theme for this series. It's to remain in the singular truth of the gospel as he endures in the faith. This morning, as we continue on in the book, we're going to see one piece of instruction that Paul gives Timothy regarding his confidence as a Christ follower. So if you have a Bible, you can feel free to open up with us. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 1. The verses will be on the screen as well. You can also follow along on your smartphone. But we're going to start in chapter 1, verse 8, where we left off last week. It says this. Paul writes, "So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God." So the first word Paul has there is the word so. So what that does for us is that requires us to go back. He's connecting whatever he's saying to a previous idea. And remember, this letter was not broken down into these chunks. It was just a continuous letter. So what we do is we go back to look at what Paul had just written. And this was our sermon last week. If you missed last week, you can find that on rivchurch.com. But last week, it was really the introduction of Paul's letter to Timothy. And it was there he reminded him, this is who you are. This is the faith that you've had since a very, very young age. And this is the work that God has set before you. See, Timothy was a pastor in this big city of Ephesus, which was like a really big first century city, kind of a hub of different culture. And Timothy was a small town guy. He was from the city of Lystra. So he was ministering in this context that was unfamiliar to him. But it's here Paul wrote in verse 7. Look at this, what he reminded him of. He said, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, one of love, and one of sound judgment." See, Timothy, like every other Christ follower who has ever lived, had the Holy Spirit within him. It was a spirit, not of fear, but of power, but of love and sound judgment. See, this is what would fuel him forward in his faith, in the work God had set before him. And it's right after this reminder that Paul writes, "So don't be ashamed." When is the last time you were ashamed of something? Do you remember what that feels like? Shame is that feeling of painful humiliation, or embarrassment we have because of something about us or something that we've done. Do you remember when you're a kid and your parents drop you off at school and they roll down the window and say, love you, in front of all your friends? And you're thinking like, love you too. And then you're like, you're ashamed, right? You're embarrassed. Like, oh, you don't want to associate with your parents. That may be a funny example, but there's times where we do things. We hurt people. We sin. And we feel ashamed of what we've done. And we think this is who we are. See, shame and guilt are often talked about side by side. When guilt says you did something wrong, shame says you are something wrong. There's a lot of studies and a lot of research on shame right now. There's even people that have said we're kind of in a shame-based culture. This is kind of the world that we live in. And Brené Brown is a researcher, she's a speaker, and she's an author on shame. And she has a quote that says this: shame is the intensely powerful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of acceptance and belonging. Now, what's really interesting is if you dive into shame, you can really dive into what the source of shame in your life could be. And there's kind of two places it can come from. It can be misplaced or it can be well placed. Say, for example, you steal a car. Don't do this. Not saying you should do this. But say you do it and then you get caught. Right? Like you feel ashamed. You were in sin. You were wrong. It's something that you did. And then you may even go to the place like, oh, like I'm a terrible person. You may feel that way, but that's well-placed shame because you did something wrong. But see, shame can be misplaced. We feel shame sometimes for things that are good. Like talking about Jesus with people, maybe sharing scripture with people. We shouldn't feel shame for that because it honors Christ, right? It's what God wants us to do. In this verse, there's two specific things Paul says to Timothy, do not be ashamed of. It's this: it's don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. So the first thing he says is the testimony about our Lord, about Jesus. In the first century, Jesus was a controversial person to be associated with. Some saw Jesus as this Jewish prophet, one in this line of other prophets. Others saw him as a rebel. Someone that was coming to overthrow Rome, right? To associate with Jesus would have been costly in the first century here in Ephesus. But then Paul also writes, don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Paul was writing this letter to Timothy from prison. And the reason Paul was there was because of his faith. See, Paul was in prison because he went around talking about Jesus to people, and people would say, stop doing that. Local authorities, and he would say, no, I'm not going to stop. So what happened is they threw him in jail, and he preached the gospel there. But see, why would Paul write this right here? Why would he encourage Timothy, don't be ashamed? Well, here we have to remember the context. Where is Timothy? Who is he? He's a young pastor from a small town in the big city of Ephesus, this hub of culture and different worldviews. And Christianity was not a popular one. Many of the ideals of the Christian faith, such as generosity, chastity, sacrifice, equality, those were all considered foolish in the first century Roman world. It would have been easy for Timothy to avoid the suffering, avoid the hardship. All he would have to do is disassociate. Walk away. Don't connect with Jesus. Don't connect with Paul. Don't say that you are acquainted with that. But see, that's why Paul says, be unashamed. Stand up. Be confident in your faith. By being unashamed, Timothy was setting forth this life that he would have to live. See, we need this encouragement today. Because there are ways we're ashamed of our faith. We act this way. I think one way this happens is we find ourselves embarrassed by what the Bible claims. We may say things like, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm not like one of those Jesus is the only way people. I'm much more open-minded. Well, we can't say that because Jesus himself said that, right? He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Another way we do this is when we disassociate with Christianity because our culture has begun to celebrate certain doctrines. And we think, well, we have to celebrate that too, right? We need to blend in with the world around us. We begin to piece together a belief system that picks and chooses certain doctrines instead of taking this entire book as truth. See, when we do that, I think we're ashamed. We don't want people to highlight that one verse. We're like, ugh, no. No, we need to stand up there. See, in each of these situations, we're trying to protect ourselves, right? We avoid embarrassment and we avoid shame if we just disassociate. We try to keep our Christianity by blending into the world around us. See, but Paul says, Timothy, don't be ashamed. Be confident in the truth. Be confident in Jesus. Be confident in me. Identify with the gospel. Stand firm on the word. It is God-breathed and it's profitable. He's going to write that in just two chapters from now. But see, it's when we do that, when we commit to being unashamed, our lives will not always be comfortable. See, in the rest of this passage, what we're going to see what the fruit is of an unashamed Christian life. And one of those things is right after Paul wrote this, it's sharing in suffering for the gospel. This is what he wrote. He says, instead of being ashamed, share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. See, Paul could say this because he was living it. He was currently suffering for the gospel, and he's encouraging Timothy, do the same. Now here we need to acknowledge that we're not first century Christians, right? We may not be imprisoned here in 2019 in the United States for believing in Jesus, but we should not be surprised if our Christian faith makes our life on this earth less comfortable. We may lose relationships with people because they don't want to associate with us because of what we believe. We may be committed to honesty and submission to authorities in our workplace, and we may get passed over for a promotion because our numbers aren't as good. We're not padding our numbers, right? We're being honest because our identity is wrapped up with Christ. See, because of who we are, we're different from this world. See, these instances happen because of who we are. And Paul encourages Timothy to stand, to share in suffering and the power of God. See, in the power of God, that's a phrase we need to remember. We do not walk through this life alone. God is in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. He is a helper. And the reason we do all of it is one reason. It's for the gospel. Look at what Paul says in the next verse after he encourages him to share in suffering. In verse 9, it says, he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the time began. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, these two verses are one of the most eloquent and clear descriptions of the core message of Christianity that we have in the scripture. Like, this should be a verse that we know. Write it down, put it somewhere where you're going to see it. Here at Riverview, our mission, like Steve said, is to proclaim the liberating power of the gospel, what those two verses are saying as we grow, serve, and go. We believe unashamedly that faith alone in that message is what matters the most in our lives. So let's just walk through it. The first thing he says is, he has saved us. Well, what does that mean? Like, what do we need to be saved from? Like, we're here in the United States. Like, we're not enslaved, right? Like, what is he talking about? Well, see, he's talking about the default state of humanity. We all have this sin nature that we're actually enslaved to. And this sin nature separates us from God. It produces this desire in all of us to live lives independent of God, independent of his goodness. And all of us are born with this, right? We don't choose to lie. It's just like we know how to lie. We know how to be vindictive. We know how to be jealous. No one has to teach us that. That's our sin nature, right? That's what we need to be saved from. But this verse says that he, meaning Jesus, has saved us. But how? How did that salvation come? It's in the next line. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Now, see, in that one sentence, in that one portion of a sentence, right, there's a core doctrine of our faith that many people get wrong. And that doctrine is this: it is not our works that save us. None of us can make the claim that our good life made us followers of Jesus. And we can't make that claim because we don't have enough good works, right? We can't earn it. But this is the answer that many people give when it's like, well, what does it take to get into heaven? Well, it's about me, right? I've got to be good. I've got to be righteous. I have to do more good than bad. I've got to tip the scales, right? If I'm a good enough person, or if I'm at least better than the average, then I'll be in heaven someday. Like, that makes sense. See, this verse contradicts that thought. This verse says that our salvation, it's not on us, but it is a means of grace. God's free gift to us. See, God gets all the glory for saving us. If we could save ourselves, we'd get that glory. We would say, I'm righteous enough. I earned it. Look what I did. God doesn't let us do that. He says, no, look what I did in you. Look what I did for you. See, it's grace. It's a free gift. It's all him. God saves us, and it says that according to his own purpose. He saves us for himself, right? But where is this purpose seen? How is it made evident? Well, it says it next. It was made evident through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. All of this is done through him. See, he came to the earth. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He didn't need to be rescued. Jesus came as the rescuer. He came to save us, to fix our sin problem. And he did so in the most backward way. People thought he would come and he would do that by establishing his kingdom then, but Jesus died. It's one of the great paradoxes of the Christian faith that life comes first by death. Freedom from sin, freedom from our sin nature comes from the Holy Spirit coming and giving us new life. See, Jesus' death on the cross was for our sin. So we're made new by faith in that. See, Paul outlines the gospel here for Timothy because it is of the utmost importance. Not only does faith in the gospel save us from our sin, but it continues to be the means by which we walk day to day as followers of Jesus unashamed. See, this is true of Paul. He is the guy who should be writing this to Timothy. Look at what he says in the next verse, verse 11. For this gospel, what I just said, for this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher, and that is why I suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard what's been entrusted to me until that day. Paul reminds Timothy here that it was the gospel. It wasn't him. It was the gospel that completely shifted the course of his life. See, Paul was a high-ranking Jewish official, which is what the Bible calls a Pharisee. That's who Paul was. That's who he was raised to be for most of his life. But his entire trajectory changed when he met Jesus. God saved him. He set him apart with this new role, and that was to preach the gospel. He says that he was a herald. He was an apostle. He was a teacher. But he reminds Timothy here that while God appointed him to preach, it was the gospel that brought about the suffering. Why was Paul in prison? Because of the gospel. He was sharing the good news. See, the specific suffering he was experiencing, it wasn't just because the world that we live in was broken, but because of his identity as a Christ follower. Paul is suffering. And he says it's because of the gospel. But then look at what he says. This is why I suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. We see what Paul wrote two sentences ago to Timothy. Timothy, don't be ashamed of Jesus, the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Paul can say that because that's true of him. Paul's not pulling away. He's not disassociating from Jesus. He's not renouncing his beliefs. He's leaning in. He's confident. And he gives two reasons for that confidence. I know whom I have believed. Not what, but who. It's in Jesus. I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to guard what's been entrusted to me until that day. Paul also wrote the letter of Romans. He wrote this letter to the church in Rome, and he talks about this idea of being unashamed. It's in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." What we see here is it is the object of Paul's faith, Jesus Christ. It is the gospel that keeps him going. It's not his ability to recall scripture. It's not his way with words. It's not his convincing arguments. It is Christ in him. It's the power of God to not only save us from our sin, but to sustain us in suffering. In a word, Paul is confident. He's unashamed in his faith, and that confidence, no doubt, would have given confidence to Timothy. The gospel is worth it. We can live confident in our faith because of who Jesus is and his ability to protect us, to sustain us as we share the gospel with others. So what about us? Are you a follower of Jesus through your belief in the gospel? And if you are you walking in confidence in that truth? As we move on through this letter, we see Paul continue, and he gives Timothy two more things to commit to that are really more fruit of being unashamed of his life as a follower of Jesus. It's in verse 13. He says, "Hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who lives in us." So two things. First thing is this: Timothy, hold on to the pattern of sound teaching you've seen. Now, if you go into that verse, another word for pattern there is outline, or like a blueprint, or an architectural sketch. That's kind of what Paul's talking about here. And what came into my mind when I read that verse was Legos, okay? We have two boys at home who are obsessed with Legos. And now I say obsessed intentionally because of the sheer amount that Danielle and I have found in our vacuum cleaner, stuck to our feet, and in our garbage disposal. All that happened this week, okay? But when we play with Legos, being dad, I love the instructions. Step by step, outline of what to do. You know what you end up with, right? I'm like Emmett from the Lego movie. Just give me the instructions. But my son Jude, he doesn't like that right now. He sees a picture of something, he's like, "Let's build that." I'm like, "Bro, we don't have the instructions or the pieces." And he's like, "I don't care, let's do it anyway." So I'm like, "Okay." And then we start building it, and less than 5 minutes in, he's always like, "I don't think that's the right piece. I don't think it looks like that." I'm like, "Buddy, I know, right? Like, this is not gonna look like it. I mean, we don't have the instructions or the pieces." But see, like in this passage, what Paul is telling Timothy is like, hey, stay the course. Stick to the pattern, to the blueprint, to the architectural sketch of what you've seen in me. Remember, Paul and Timothy did ministry for years together. They traveled around, they planted churches, they preached for years. So what Timothy would have seen in Paul is a pattern of sound teaching. He would have learned, how do you preach? How do you teach? Like, how do you exposit who Jesus is? Something I'm very, very grateful for here at Riverview is being a part of this church for the 20 years I've been a Christian. Like, every weekend I've gotten to come and see pastors like Steve and see Noel and see James. And what they're doing is they're faithfully preaching and teaching the word. See, that's how I learned. What were they doing? They were opening the Bible and they were explaining what it means. They have modeled sound teaching and preaching to younger guys like me. And I'm so thankful for that. Timothy is encouraged to hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that he's heard. But along with that pattern, he needs to do something else. He's guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. That good deposit that Paul's talking about there is the gospel. It's the truth. Have you ever been handed something really valuable and been told, "Guard this"? In my job, I get to do a lot of weddings. And the job of the best man during a wedding is to guard the wedding rings, right? Like, while the maid or matron of honor is given just this list of things to do, whoever was in the wedding planning was smart to give the best man one job. Guard the rings, all you got to do. So I was doing this wedding a couple years ago, and we had done the rehearsal, all this stuff. I'm up there. I turn to the best man. I'm like, may I have the rings? And he hands me the box. I open the box. There's no rings. Yeah. Some of you may be getting nervous. I was very nervous. I look over at the bride, not happy, obviously. But then I look at him, and I look at the groom, and they're both smiling. Like, gotcha, you know? And he reaches into his other pocket, hands me the rings. So we got pranked. So, but let me tell you, future best men in the room, not as funny as you think it'd be, okay? Like, bride, not happy during that. And I still don't think she is. But anyway, but here in this verse, we see Paul encourage Timothy to do something, to guard the truth. See, in the first century in Ephesus, there was false teachers. There was false teaching, people who were twisting the truth, teaching wrong doctrine about Jesus, about the gospel, about salvation. So Timothy, in that first century place, he needed to guard the truth. And see, we share that responsibility today. As Christians, our responsibility is to be faithful in guarding and defending the truth, not redefining what truth is. See, in this book right here, in the scripture, we have God's own word to us. We have truth. We commit to knowing it. We commit to guarding it. We commit to sharing it, but not changing it. Thankfully, it's not our responsibility to come up with new doctrine. No, we guard the doctrine. We guard the truth that's been given to us. But why? Why do we need to do that? Well, since the beginning of time, the devil twists God's words. You remember Genesis chapter 3, the very first book of the Bible, third chapter, verse 1. The serpent comes to Adam and Eve and says, did God really say not to eat from any tree in the garden? No, God didn't really say that. He said, don't eat from one specific tree. You can eat of any other tree. From the very beginning, Satan twists God's words. See, we're tempted to do that too today. I think we're tempted to change the word of God in three ways. And one way we do that is we dilute. We try and make the scripture less offensive and more palatable and easier for people to digest. So we water it down. Or we distort. We twist the scripture so that maybe we can justify our own sinful desires. Well, the Bible doesn't really say that. Or, ooh, when it says this, this is what it really means. We twist. And it can be subtle. Sometimes we just out-delete. We remove verses that don't align with how we want to live or what we want to worship. See, as followers of Jesus, we must not do that. We must guard the truth. In these eight verses, we see encouragement to Timothy to stand in confidence in who he is and the work God has called him to do. But he ends this portion of his letter by giving some updates that Paul and Timothy knew. People they had done ministry with and ministry to. It's in verse 15. You know that all those in the province of Asia have deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he diligently searched for me and found me. May the Lord grant that he obtained mercy from him on that day. You know very well how much he ministered at Ephesus. Now, this is another reason why we look at scripture in context, because if you just read these three verses alone, you don't really know what's going on. But we remember what we're reading here. We're reading a personal letter from Paul to Timothy. See, Phygellus and Hermogenes and Onesiphorus, they were all real people that they knew. Like today, it would have been like Paul writing, like, hey, everyone over in Pennsylvania, like they deserted me. Including Bill and Jane, right? But Jared refreshed me. He came and he found me. So we read the letter like that. Like he's talking about real people. We remember the context. These were people that left Paul. left Timothy, walked away from Jesus, walked away from faith. And we see in that verse why they were ashamed. They were ashamed of Jesus. They were ashamed of Paul. But Onesiphorus, instead of walking away, he walked toward Paul. He went and found him in prison. He refreshed him. See, I think these are in this letter right here because these are examples of what Paul's talking about. Timothy, don't be like Phygellus. Don't be like Hermogenes. Don't be ashamed. But be like Onesiphorus. Have faith like that. Lean in. Be confident in who you are. Be unashamed. So what does it look like for us to be unashamed in our lives as Christians? See, in this short passage, what we see is we see a mentor in the faith encourage a younger believer to live confidently in what he believes. See, Paul knew Timothy very well, probably better than anyone else. He knew the work. He knew the weight he was bearing, and he knew that he needed encouragement. And what that encouragement looked like was reminding him of the gospel, but also encouraging him to do some things. Timothy, share in suffering, knowing that it has purpose. It's for the gospel. Commit to sharing the word with other people. Guard the truth that we've been given. See, all of those things are fruit of an unashamed life. We need that same encouragement today because we struggle. No one likes to suffer. We struggle to believe that our suffering has purpose. We struggle to share the word confidently. We struggle to stand where Scripture does in the world we live in today. See, as Christ followers, I think we can sometimes feel overwhelmed by the amount of things we feel like we need to do. We can read this letter of 2 Timothy and look at all the directives, the over 30 things that Paul is telling this young Christian to do and think, well, man, that's what I have to do. Like, just let's make a list. Let's do all these things. I have to do this and I have to do that. But in the midst of all of it, we forget the purpose. It's like moving into the new house, right? But the purpose is you move in, right? You live your life on mission to reach others for Jesus. Paul did not write this letter to burden Timothy. No, it was to encourage him. Timothy, it is worth it. A life committed to Jesus, committed to the gospel, it is worth it. It's for your good, but it's also for the glory of God. The fruit of an unashamed life in Christ is joyful confidence in who we are and what Christ has done in us. We remember the gospel. I want to end our time with those two verses that Paul wrote today. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do first just want to thank you for the word. God, I thank you that we have truth, truth of who you are, truth of what you have done for us, truth of our need for you, for our need for rescue, to be saved from our sin. God, it's not a coincidence at all that we see such a powerful description of the good news of the gospel here because we need it. Timothy needed the gospel. God, I thank you that it's all you, that none of us can take credit for our lives of faith. But God, that is purely your grace to us. And God, I pray that we remember that. I pray that we remember the free gift of salvation. And we just rest in that as we live unashamed. That we live as followers of Jesus who are confident in what we believe and who we believe, so that we can go and share confidently the message with other people that you've put us around. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.